Well, good morning and welcome to Low Attendance Sunday here at First Baptist Church. Independence Day Sunday. What did I say? That wasn't right. That's not nice. Welcome, those of you who apparently don't have a place at the lake or the river or the beach. We're glad you're here in the room with us this morning. Welcome those of you who are at the lake or the river or the beach and you're watching online. Did you know we have people that watch all over the world watch these services happen live? So hello and welcome to you through the magic of the interwebs. Welcome to those of you up in the loft and those of you that are serving somewhere else on campus and you're watching on sort of closed circuit television. We welcome all of you to this Independence Day service. I am thrilled to be here this morning. My name's David. I'm one of the deacons here, and from time to time, they let me stand on this stage and speak to all of you, my church family, and I absolutely love it. I relish this opportunity, and thank you to Jim and to Alan for opening up this pulpit to a young buck like me. I'm excited to be here, and I'm especially excited. I said especially. I practice that over and over, you guys. Especially. I hate that. It's especially. Don't make that mistake this week, okay? That's free. That's not even in the notes. Especially. I'm especially excited today because this week we celebrate Independence Day. And I love the 4th of July. I love Independence Day. I love all of the traditions that surround it. I love going to the lake. I love eating food that's grilled and it's terrible for you, but it tastes amazing, right? I love blowing stuff up legally and then there's sort of shimmer and it comes down from the sky and the kids love it, right? Fireworks, all that is fantastic. But a few years ago, I decided I was going to start my own Independence Day tradition. And this is what I did. And you can feel free to try this at home, okay? If you're as nerdy as I am. I decided that Independence Day wasn't quite as refined as it needed to be. And so in my life, this is what I decided that I was going to do. Every Independence Day, I decided I was going to read the Declaration of Independence out loud to myself. How sad is that? That's what I do. This is who I am. Guys, I'm open book, okay? I'm just telling you who I am. So I decided a few years ago, I was going to, every single 4th of July, I was going to read out loud the Declaration of Independence. Is there anything more American than that? So that's what I did. I started doing it. It's about 1,500 words, takes about 10, 15 minutes to read through, and it is beautiful. You got, how many of you have ever read through the entire Declaration of Independence, right? Yeah, okay, most of the people in the room. We had to memorize part of it in school, but some of us don't read through the whole thing. It's incredible. Written by Thomas Jefferson, it's basically poetry, right? It's political philosophy that's inspiring, and it's just beautiful. So this is what I started doing a few years ago. Well, then we had kids. I've got three kids, 6, 4, and 2. And about 3 years ago, I decided, you know what? This tradition is so good and so American. I'm going to bring my kids in on it, okay? And so I brought my 3-year-old and 1-year-old, right? We went out to my mom's house, my dad's house. My parents had this beautiful place. It's kind of out in the country, and they have this pool, and that's what we do every 4th of July. We go out there, and we do a big cookout, and we swim in the pool, and it's a great time. So we went out there, brought the kids along. At this time, we only had two. They were 3 years old, 1 year old. We decided we would lather them up in sunscreen. We got their bathing suits on. Those of you who are a parent, you know what a nightmare that is. So we got all that done. Our kids are amped up. They're ready to get in the pool. And I go, kids, I got a surprise for you. Come on back here away from the fun. And daddy's going to read the Declaration of Independence to you. Yeah, you laugh now. I'm a millennial, like, you know, I'm going to be intentional about my holidays and my kids. We're going to be serious about it. So I bring a 3-year-old and a 1-year-old into a bedroom away from all the fun, and I whip out a copy of the Declaration of Independence, and I start reading. When in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bonds that have bound them to another. You know, I read, and it's just amazing, and the patriotism is welling up inside me, you know, and I'm tearing up a little bit because the words are so beautiful, and I can hear Lee Greenwood talking about he's proud to be American. I'm reading this stuff, man, and I stop. I get to the climax. These words, whether you know the Declaration or not, you know these words: life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And I paused for dramatic effect, and I looked up because I wanted to see the look in my kids' eyes as they were just soaking all this in. And I knew if I looked at my 3-year-old daughter, I was going to see in her eyes that she would be president of the United States one day. So I looked up, life, liberty, pursuit of happiness. And I looked up, and her eyes were looking at me, and she said, Daddy. And I said, yes, baby, just tell me how great it is. She said, Daddy, when are the hot dogs going to be ready? You know, you try things as a parent. Some of it works, most of it doesn't. You just pick up and move on to the next day. Well, I do love Independence Day. I think this is a phenomenal holiday. It's It's different from a lot of our other holidays. You know, you don't have to buy presents for anybody. It's really low key. You know, you for the most part, you get to hang out with people you want to hang out with, not people you have to hang out with at the other holidays. You know what I'm saying? It's a great holiday, right? But the reason, I think, the biggest reason it's a great holiday is because it celebrates this thing that's central to all of us, and not just Americans, but central to all people. And it's this idea of freedom. That all of us, this was the central idea at the founding of the United States, that all people have within them a desire to be free. And in fact, all people are created free. That was the founding idea that we built a nation on it. And look, we can talk about how it took the United States, you know, hundreds of years to live up to that promise of freedom for all people that live here. And that's a fair criticism. But the ideals were beautiful and powerful and inspiring. And this idea of freedom is first and foremost among them. And in the United States, we have this country and this society and this government that is historically unique. Like if you look at human history, you're not gonna find a country that's more free than ours or that has a longer history of freedom. Now just think about the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation. Because of our Constitution, our Bill of Rights, we have the freedom to speak. We can speak our minds. We can criticize things we don't like, even people that are in power. Do you know how rare that is historically, that we speak our minds and we don't get thrown in jail or have our head lopped off? We just go about our business. The freedom of speech is incredible. Freedom of assembly. Look what we're doing right here. We have the freedom to get together for any purpose basically that we want, any lawful, peaceful purpose. That's rare historically. We can protest things we don't like. That's amazing. We're so free. We have the freedom of religion. We're practicing it right now. Not just to believe what we want to believe, but to practice what we want to practice, as the Supreme Court reminded us in the Trinity Lutheran case this week. That's incredible. Even in the world today, in the modern world, it's amazing to have freedom of worship the way we have it. We even have the right to own weapons to protect ourselves from other people and to protect ourselves from tyranny. You look at history, that's incredibly unique. We have so much freedom in this country, and yet, you don't always feel free, do you? And I don't always feel free. Even in this land of, we call ourselves the land of the free. And if you were honest with yourself in the room right now, you don't always feel free. In fact, in your life, when you go about your week, it seems like every time you turn around, somebody else is telling you what you have to do. In fact, some of you got told you had to come and be here in this room this morning, didn't you? Somebody dragged you to church and it didn't feel very free when you got threatened with grounding or threatened with a scolding if you didn't come to church. That didn't feel very free. When that alarm clock goes off on Monday morning at 6 a.m. again, I didn't feel very free. I don't want to get up and go to that job again. It doesn't feel very, you go to work, you have a boss, tells you what to do. It doesn't feel very free. If you're a student here, you got teachers telling you what to do, coaches telling you what to do, parents telling you what to do. It's like you can't make a single decision for yourself, and it doesn't feel very free. If you're a parent here today, especially you parents like me that have young kids, you wake up and it's like, oh my gosh, do those kids have to eat again today? You know, we don't feel very free. And for some of us in the room, you know, those are kind of silly examples. For some of us in the room, the reason we don't feel free is because of something a lot more serious, like an addiction. Some of you are slaves to a substance, and it's robbing you of the freedom that you wish you could have, but this thing is making your decisions for you, and you wish you could get rid of it, and you struggle against it. You try to get help, and you just don't feel very free. Some of you struggle with fear, and you lie awake at 3 a.m, and your mind is racing, going 100 miles an hour, man, thinking of all the worst-case scenarios, everything that could possibly go wrong, probably will go wrong, and you can't stop thinking about it. You can't sleep. That doesn't feel very free. Does it? Here's something you know. You know this already. I don't have to tell you this from the stage. Freedom is about much more than just political rights. Right? Like we live in a land of amazing political freedom, and yet there's not a single person in this room that's walking around going, you know what? Is there a place I can return some of this freedom? Because I think there was a mistake. I got too much freedom here. Can I just return it? I don't need it. I'd like to be less. No, nobody's doing that. Everybody in this room, we'd raise our hands and we'd say, yeah, I wish I did feel a little more free. So what's going on there? Well, your Heavenly Father knows that you want to be free. Your Heavenly Father knows that you want more freedom. He's perfectly aware of your situation. He knows exactly how you feel. He knows you want freedom. You know why? Because he put that desire in you. And if God puts a desire in you, he gives you a way to have it fulfilled. And so here's the good news. God knows that you want to be free, and God is going to tell us exactly how to be free. Not only does he know we want to, he gives us a way to. But according to his word, and we're going to look at this in just a second, he says there's only one way to get the freedom you want. Now, there's 100 different ways you can try to get it. And if you watch TV or you look at all the billboards around us, there are 100 different ways people trying to sell you freedom. But God says there's only one way. And if we don't know this, if we miss this, we're going to try thing after thing after thing, looking desperately for this freedom that's just, we're just crying out for it, and we're never going to find it apart from God. If you have your Bible, I want you to turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 is where we're going to be today. Beginning in verse 31, I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. That's the ESV. If you have a different version, yours is wrong. it's not KJV, people. Ye version is good too. The ESV is going to be on the screen. So if you have a different version, want to read along with me, or if you didn't bring a Bible, that's okay. We're going to put the verses right up there on the screen. John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, and we're going to look at what God has to say about this issue of the freedom that we all want. And I wish we had time to go into a lot more of the context of what's happening, because we're going to jump right in the middle of a story this morning, okay? So we're not getting kind of the backstory and the lead in. So just very quickly, I want you to know just where we are so you don't just feel completely lost, okay? So here's what's happening in John chapter 8. This story takes place in Jerusalem at the temple. This is the very center of Jewish life during New Testament times. And it happens during the Feast of Tabernacles. And I don't have time to go into a ton about the Feast of Tabernacles, but I do want you to know that Tabernacles was the harvest feast for the Jewish people. It happened in the fall when they brought the harvest in. So this was a time when they had just tremendous feasting. The food was great. Think about like sort of our Thanksgiving, okay? This is their sort of Thanksgiving. And during Tabernacles, they would have this great food. It would be a big party. Everybody goes home well-fed. And during the feast, what they focused on was the time in their history that God had led the Jews out of Egypt, right? They were slaves in Egypt for hundreds of years. God led them out. Remember Moses, let my people go, and the whole deal, cross the Red Sea, right? They get out into the desert, and this is what Tabernacles focuses on, is 40 years in the desert. The Jewish people are wandering around in the desert, and during that time, God shapes the Jewish people who had been slaves for hundreds of years. They didn't know how to be an independent nation. They didn't know how to govern themselves. For 40 years, God shapes them and molds them. He gives them the Ten Commandments. He gives them the tabernacle. He shows them how to worship exactly how he wants their society to function. And during that time, they were nomads. They didn't have homes. They didn't farm. And during that time, for 40 years, God miraculously provided for the Jewish people. He gave them food to eat. He gave them water to drink. He sustained them. And so during the Feast of Tabernacles every year, all of the Jews from all of Israel would come together in the city of Jerusalem, and they would celebrate and commemorate God's provision during that time. So that's what's happening. That's where we are. Now, all the people that had gathered had heard about Jesus, because this is well into Jesus's ministry, where we pick up in chapter 8. Jesus has already healed people. He's turned water into wine. He's fed 5,000. He's made blind people see. He's made lame people walk. So Jesus's fame has spread far and wide, and he is the hottest ticket in town. And everybody that's coming to the city wants to go to the temple because they want to see Jesus. And they don't know who Jesus is yet. You know, is he a prophet? Is he demon-possessed? You know, is he John the Baptist? No, I think he's crazy. People had these different opinions about who Jesus was, but everybody knew this. They wanted to hear Jesus speak. So into the middle of that chaos and in the middle of that hype, all these people gathered at the temple, Jesus steps up and he begins preaching. And he begins talking about the kingdom of God. And he begins talking about who he is. And some people there start kind of nodding along. You know how it is when Jesus speaks, like most half the stuff he says, you're like, yeah, that sounds pretty good. Half the stuff you're like, what in the world is he talking about? People were starting to believe that Jesus might be who he said he was. They didn't know exactly who he was, but they were kind of starting to believe. And so Jesus takes these people at the temple that had started to believe, and he pulls them to the side, and he begins to speak to them. In John chapter 8, beginning in verse 31, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, 'If you abide in my word,'" if, I want you to see that word, if, that means it's contingent. It may happen, it may not happen, depending on what we do. "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples." And really quickly, I want to point this out. Jesus is saying, hey, I appreciate that you guys have said you believed in me. It's a different thing entirely to trust in me, okay? How many of you married folks know that it's one thing to say I do, and it's another thing entirely to do? Right? To do is much harder than to say I do. Some of y'all been saying a lot more than you've been doing lately. That's for free. Jesus says, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." So in this first sentence, these first two verses, Jesus does two things really quickly. He points out a problem, number one. He says, hey, everybody here that you've said you believe in me, you have a problem. We're going to talk about what this is in just a second. Number two, he points out a solution. He offers the solution to their problem. We'll talk about that later on in the message. So number one, Jesus identifies a problem. He says, hey guys, I see you nodding along. I see you leaning in. I hear you saying that you believe in me, but you have a problem. And here it is. You're all slaves. You're all slaves. That's the implication of the end of the verse 32, where Jesus says, if you'll do these things, you will be set free. Implication, you're not free right now. Something is holding you down. Something is holding you back. Something is ensnaring you. Something has you enslaved, and you need to be set free. Well, the folks in attendance didn't like that a whole lot. Verse 33 says, they answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham," Jesus. Don't you know who you're talking to? "And we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" In other words, what you talking about, Jesus? We're already free. We enjoy tremendous political freedom. Yeah, the Romans ultimately have the final say-so, but Jewish law, religious law, that's the law of the land. We have tremendous freedom, Jesus. Nobody's ever owned us. How can you say we will become free? Jesus, we're already free. And here's what Jesus says, verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." To which everybody probably said, okay, we're not talking about political freedom. We're not talking about legal rights, are we, Jesus? Jesus says, no. Because freedom is about much more than political rights. Jesus is saying, look, freedom is internal as much as it is external. And if you want to feel free, if you want to experience true freedom in your life, it's not enough that you just have rights under the law. It's not enough that you have civil rights. It's not enough that you have legal rights. It's about much, much more than that. It's about what's internal as much as it is external. Jesus says, this is why many of us don't feel free. Here it is. Are you ready for it? Because we aren't free. That's profound, isn't it? Hey, Jesus, tell us why we don't feel free. It's because you're not free. You're slaves. Jesus says, you're slaves to sin. And for those of us in our 21st century mind, in our 21st century vernacular, like this language and imagery of slavery, like it doesn't rub us the right way. And, you know, the United States has a history with slavery. And so anytime we hear those kind of words, let's pump the brakes and let's be careful talking about. Jesus says, if you practice sin, you're a slave to sin. See, whatever has the final say in our decisions, that thing is our master. Whatever has the final say in our decision in any area of life, our home life, our work life, what we do in our free time, how we hang out with our friends, what we say, what we buy, what we put in our bodies, if anything has the final say in your decision, that thing is your master. And Jesus would say, if anything in your life has the final say other than God, that's sin. And you're a slave to that sin. See, in a room this size, there are lots of masters. Like, for example, some of you in this room are just mastered by comparison. Right? You can't go throughout your day without looking to the right and looking to the left. And how are the Joneses doing? Are we keeping up with them? What about the Smiths? Where do they have their kids in school? How much money are we making? Are we making enough? I think I'm making more than most of the folks at work, but not as much as all of them. What are we wearing? Are our clothes good enough? Let's look around. You know, some of us have this idea that if we can maintain a certain position relative to a certain group, then we're okay. If we can be doing just a little bit better than our neighbors, we're okay. If we can be just making just a little bit more than the rest of our family, we're okay. Right? If we're just in the middle of our friend group, we're okay. If we're just not too far behind, you know, if we're within striking distance, we're okay. And we live our lives and we make our decisions based not on what the holy God of all time says we should be doing. We make our decisions based on someone else's standard. We're slaves to comparison. We can be slaves to all kinds of things. Some of you are slaves to this little guy right here. This little 2.5 inch by 5 inch rectangle goes around in your pocket all day. And you spend every 5 minutes, some of you are doing it right now. You whip it out. You got to see what's happening. I got to check it. Oh, I got to tweet. I got to scroll. I got to share. I got to post. What's happened in the last 5 minutes? The world might have changed in the last 5 minutes. Some of you are going to get carpal tunnel from doing this 100 times a day, 1,000 times a day. And we chuckle about it. But look, whatever decides what you're doing with your time. And for some of us, look, it's this silly little device that goes around in our pocket with us. It decides how we spend our time. And Jesus would say, whatever has the final say over how you make a decision in any area, that thing is your master. Some of you are slaves to stuff. You got to have the newest stuff. You got to have new clothes. You got to have the right clothes. You got to have more money. You got to have the right car. Got to have a bigger house. Got to have a bigger house because we got to find a place to store all the stuff. Some of you got lots of stuff, and really, your stuff has you, right? Got to maintain it. Got to take care of it. If anything has the final say in your decisions other than God, that's sin. Some of you are slaves to money. Can't have enough. And the amount of your bank account is determining your self-worth. You're a slave to money. Some of you are slaves to alcohol. Can't wait till it gets to be 12 o'clock, because then we can crack open the first one and really get the day started. If anything has the final say in your life other than God, that's sin. Some of you are slaves to drugs. Some of you are slaves to pornography. Some of you are slaves to your work. Some of you are slaves to things that seem like good things, and you defend it, right? Like some of you, for example, are slaves to your kids. And I don't want to denigrate being a good dad or a good mom. We promote those things in this church. We want you to be the best dad and mom in town. We want you to have the best family in town. But when your kids are the final decision maker in any area of your life. Hey, we can't come to church this week. We got a tournament out of town. Can't come to church next week either. We can't be in a small group because our kids don't really like, you know, what their situation is. So we can't do that. You see, it's possible to take a good thing like our kids and like our marriage and like our family. It's possible to take a good thing and make it an ultimate thing. And when we do that, that's called sin. And Jesus would say, so many of us are slaves to sin. And if we don't feel free, it's because we're slaves to some kind of sin in our life. If you don't know what your master is in any particular area of your life, I challenge you to ask this question. Here it is, very simple. What or who determines what you do? See, it even rhymes. Isn't that clever? What or who determines what you do in your family? What or who determines how you treat your kids? What or who determines how you treat your spouse? Is it God? Is it your temper? Is it your impatience? What or who determines what you do at work? How you treat your colleagues? How you treat your subordinates? How you treat your superiors? What or who determines what you do? Students, what or who determines how you treat your friends? What or who determines how you act, behave at school? How you treat your teachers? How you treat your coaches? What or who determines what you do? And if the answer, guys, if the answer is anything other than God, that's sin. And Jesus says, you're enslaved to it. But he doesn't just stop there. He doesn't just point out this problem that we're slaves. He gives us the good news that we don't have to be slaves anymore. Here's what he says. Look back at verse 31. He says, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. If you're in this room today and something other than God is making your decisions, here's what Jesus says. I want you to be set free from that thing, and here's how you do it. You abide in my word. He's saying the key to spiritual freedom is to abide in Jesus's word. Well, what does that mean? Well, the Greek word that we translate abide, it's meno, and the word means, your translation may say some of these, it means to remain in. It means to stay in, to continue in, to dwell in. I like this phrase. It means to make your home in. Jesus is saying, I want you to depend on my word. I want you to dwell on my word so much. The things I've commanded, the things I've taught. I want you to so depend on those things, it's like it's your home. Think about a child and how a child relates to that child's home, right? A child depends on his or her home for love, for peace, for encouragement, for inspiration, for wisdom. Everything good that that child needs, especially emotionally, he'll get or she'll get it in a good home. Jesus is saying, I want you to depend on my word so much that it's like it's where you live. This is where you get inspiration. This is where you find peace. This is where you find encouragement. This is where you find everything you need. And here's why. Because everything in this book right here is about Jesus. You want to know what the Bible is about from Genesis to Revelation? It's about Jesus. Everything in this book points us to Jesus because Jesus is the embodiment of the Word of God. He is the manifestation of the very Word of God. So everything in this book points us to Jesus. To love God's Word is to love Jesus, and to love Jesus is to love God's Word. And Jesus is saying, I want you to be free. And to be free, you've got to come to the source of freedom. It's me. And here's where you find me. You find me in my Word. I want you to learn what it says. I want you to live it out in your own life. And ultimately, when times are hard, I want you to lean on it. I want you to depend on it. I want you to abide in the Word of God like you abide in your home. See, abiding in God's Word means trusting what he taught. It means to learn what it said. It means to lean on it. It means to live it out. See, the amount of freedom, this is the summary quote, okay? So if you're looking to take a note, this is the note you take. The amount of freedom we experience is directly proportional to the extent to which we depend on God's word. Let me say that again. The amount of freedom we experience is directly proportional to the extent to which we depend on God's word, that is, on Jesus. If you want to tweet something this morning, here you go. You could say that sentence this way. Freedom depends on dependence on God. Freedom depends on dependence on God. If you want more freedom, depend on God more. And the more you depend on God, the freer you will feel. About 3 weeks ago, this idea of freedom and depending on God and how they're interrelated, it really came into clear view for me in my own life. Because 3 weeks ago, about three and a half now, my wife and I found ourselves hanging out down at T.C. Thompson Children's Hospital. Now, if you're a parent of a young child, a visit to T.C. Thompson Children's Hospital is not exactly where you want to be. But we were down there for 3 days because our oldest child, Brooklyn, she's 6 years old, never had any health problems in her life. She had begun experiencing some symptoms that were just kind of scary. She had had a seizure, for example. She had begun just, she'd be standing around and she would just fall all of a sudden, like her legs would just give out. She'd be walking down the hallway and she'd just fall down. And when you go to a physician and you say, my six-year-old is having seizures and they're just falling randomly, that's something they take pretty seriously, right? Because that could be something very, very serious. So they scheduled us for a 3-day stay at T.C. Thompson's Children's Hospital. So we were down there and we had Brooklyn and they hooked her up to this EEG machine that reads her brain waves, and she had to be there for 3 whole days hooked up to this machine. She was a trooper, so great the whole time. I was a wreck the whole time. Some of you that have kids, you know, some of you have been through this, right? It's trying. And I was an emotional basket case, to be totally honest with you. My wife was awesome. She was just smooth sailing the whole time. I was just a wreck. Okay, so we were there when it was day 2 of our visit at T.C. Thompson, and they had scheduled an MRI. And an MRI lets you look inside a person's brain. It's amazing technology. I was scared to death because this MRI was going to tell us if there was something in Brooklyn's brain that wasn't supposed to be there. And that was terrifying. So we got her all ready for the MRI, and they got her sedated, and they wheeled her back, and it was going to last about an hour. So we kissed her and prayed with her and sent her back. And my wife and I, it was around lunchtime, we went down to the cafeteria to get some food. And we got our food, and we went and we sat down in the booth, and I sat across from Tammy, and she was eating her food. I couldn't touch mine. I wasn't hungry. I was nervous. I was worried. By the way, this is what I worry with, is fear, worry, anxiety. This is the struggle that I have. And I'm sitting there, and I try to get some words out, and you know, every few sentences, it's just, just crying, you know, like dads do. And Tammy was just so calm. She's just sitting there eating her food and talking to me and trying to encourage her pathetic little husband, you know. And I looked at her, and I said, "Sweetheart, how are you so calm about all this?" And she looked at me, you guys, I'll never forget this. She said, "Because as for me, I will always have hope. I will praise him more and more." That's a direct quote from Psalm 71. And it had been Tammy's verse for about the last 6 weeks. And it wasn't because of what was going on with Brooklyn. It was because she was just having a hard time as a mom. Because days as a mom are trying and they're long and, you know, you lose your patience. And she needed a verse from God's word to hold on to. And for about 6 weeks, she had been repeating this verse over and over. "As for me, I will always have hope. I will praise him more and more." And she had leaned on that scripture and lived it out so that when the time came, when the tides rose and the winds were strong, she was standing on the rock. And I thought, that's it. That's what it looks like to depend on God and be free, even in the worst storms. And she didn't stop there, because as if I wasn't already in awe of my wife enough, she also said this. She said, "David, do you remember when Brooklyn was born and we took her to church a few weeks later and we had her dedicated?" You know, you've seen these parent-child dedication ceremonies. "And we stood right here on this stage. In fact, I think we were about right here. And we had our little girl, newborn baby, and we held her up in the air. And we said, symbolically, we said, 'God, this is your child. We'll do the best we can to parent her and we'll love her the best we can, but this is your child.'" And she said, "David, I trust God with Brooklyn." Wow. Who is this woman I'm married to? Can you imagine? Can you imagine in your own life what it would be like to be free of that thing that's holding you back, that thing that's restraining you, that thing that's making your decisions for you? Can you imagine how great your life would be to not be up at 3 o'clock in the morning worrying about it, to not have a substance dictating who you are and what you do? Can you imagine what it would be like to be free of your past? Can you imagine that freedom? Here's what Jesus says. He says, "I want you to have it. And here's how you get it. You depend on Would you bow your heads with me? We'll pray this morning. Tyler's going to come up and we're going to have one more song and a chance for you to respond this morning. And here's what I want you to ask yourself. What or who determines what you do? What or who determines what you do? And if the answer this morning in any area of your life is something other than God determines what I do, I want you to think about that thing. I want you to identify it. And ultimately this morning, I want you to bring it before the Lord and say, "God, there's something other than you that's determining what I'm doing in my life, how I'm making my decisions, how I treat the people in my life. And God, I want to be done with that because there's no freedom in that. I want to be free of that thing." If that's you this morning, with your heads bowed and eyes closed, I just want to pray for you this morning. If there's something in your life and you've identified it, the Holy Spirit's, maybe he's been dealing with it since before this service, but this is an opportunity for you to embody this decision. If that's you, if there's something in your life that you would like me to pray for you to be free from, would you just lift your hand? I'm not going to ask you to come forward. I'm not going to ask you to stand up and testify. I just want to see those hands. Yeah, hands all over the room. You can put them down. Whether you put your hand up or not, I'm going to pray for you this morning because our God is a God of freedom and the gospel is a gospel of freedom. And I want that for every person in this room. God wants that for every person in this room. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. It's life-giving, Lord. It's chain-breaking, Father. God, and I know there are needs all over this room, Father. There are chains, Lord. There are things that are holding people back, holding people down, restraining people, Lord. We are slaves to sin. God, we confess that, Lord. We ask you to rescue us, to break these chains, Lord. And I know there's no magic prayer I can pray. I can't snap my fingers and make all this go away, Father. All I can do is point to you. You are the source. You are the giver of life, the giver of freedom, Father. And I pray, Lord, that you would free people in this room, even now, Lord. Start them on the journey of abiding in your word and knowing the freedom that comes from that. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for your finished work on the cross, Lord, and it's in your precious name we pray. Amen.